Well, again, good morning to you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here and grateful to have all of you here. Just by way of announcements, a few. Starting on July 4th, if you didn't know, July 4th is on a Sunday, our church will be moving to one service at 10 o'clock. Now, obviously, we live in a day and age where information and things change a lot, but that is our plan moving forward in the summer to one service, 10 o'clock, beginning on July 4th. And on July 4th, we would love to invite you to a little church picnic slash barbecue. So right down at the bottom of our parking lot, when you come in, there's a little grass hill right next to the student center, and the church will be providing hamburgers and hot dogs and drinks, and we're encouraging families to bring their own sides, and there'll be tables and things to do for kids, and love for you to join us in that if you're able to make it. Also, on Saturday, June 26th, there is a Walk for Life, a fundraising opportunity for Options Pregnancy Center. I know we are always trying to find ways where we can encourage issues of life, and so if you want more information on that, please look out for our Thursday weekly newsletter. And if I can even just put a plug in for that, most of the ways we want to just communicate to you are always going to be on that Thursday newsletter. I don't know the percentages, but apparently someone does, of the percentage of how much it is opened and looked at and what it's clicked on. And that person may or may not sometimes be discouraged with the lack of opening of the email. So we just want to let you know, if you want to be plugged in, the Thursday newsletter has information about the church app that we have as well, so that you can know what is going on. And with all that said, before we jump into God's word, would you pray with me? Father, now we ask again for hearts of humility. Lord, thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I walked into my house after being gone for a night, and I remember being greeted by my three daughters, and I remember going to greet my wife, and she said that she had something for me. And so, curious as to what this surprise was, she told me to put out my hand. And in my hand, she put a tiny little seed. The seed of quinoa. If you didn't know, quinoa is actually a seed and not a grain. And I remember looking at this little seed in my hand and thinking to myself, did she make me like a yummy quinoa dish? And so, perplexed, she shares with me that this seed is roughly the same size as the fourth child inside of her. And I'm still like, what? Looking at this seed. And so more perplexed, I'm pregnant. Now that is a memory that will forever stick in my mind, mostly because of the joy associated with the moment, but also just my perplexed face as I looked at what I was holding. And so by God's good grace, our daughter, our fourth daughter, Amelia Joy, who affectionately is referred to by most as Millie, was born weighing 8 pounds, 9 ounces. And what was neat, that during my wife's pregnancy, we would track the growth of this little seed baby, that this seed soon became the size of a blueberry, and then the size of a kiwi, and even a banana at one point. And towards the end of the pregnancy, the size of a watermelon. And since her birth, as babies feed on milk, you seem to blink and they double in size, there has been no shortage of growth. And as some of the physical growth kind of begins to fade, they seem to begin to realize the world they live in. These hands are kind of grafted on and they can control them. And they begin to talk and they begin to eat solid food. And they begin to learn to share and to say, I love you, to the dog. But imagine with me for a moment My daughter is growing. She's learning new things about her world. And then right before the age of 2, she all of a sudden just stops growing. If she stopped gaining weight, if she didn't progress socially, that if just altogether she stopped growing up, we would know that something would be seriously wrong. We know that intrinsic to being someone who's healthy is that we grow. And even as we reach full maturity into adulthood, we may not grow physically, but there are many other healthy ways in which we are constantly growing. And so something I tell to people often is that many times God has sown the same rhythms and habits into normal life, into his kingdom. That just as a baby who begins with just this, even smaller than just a tiny little seed, feeds on milk and grows, so does the life of a person living in the kingdom of God. That most of us here, if you are a Christian, you can attest to the fact that when you first heard the gospel, the word of truth, it just began as a little seed in your heart. Even just a little bit of faith in a really, really powerful Jesus is enough to cause you, by the Spirit's power, to be born again. And then as this seed began to feed more on God's word, we moved away from milk to solid food. We began to discover more and more about the God who has saved us and called us in Christ. We were helped by older and mature brothers and sisters in the faith. But again, imagine the tragedy that one day, altogether, you stopped growing. See, we all know that if a child stops growing, we call this a disability. But for many of us, there is this great temptation when it comes to our spiritual lives in Christ. We begin, and yet it seems at times we just struggle with kind of sputtering out. And so, it is, just as with a child and someone who is in Christ, to grow is healthy. And this theme of Christian growth is the issue that Paul has in mind in the passage that we are considering in Colossians 1. And I encourage you now, if you haven't already, to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And as you open your Bibles, allow me just to fill in a little bit more of the background to which Paul is writing. As we noted last week, beginning our series in Colossians, the main theme that Paul has in mind is that we are complete in Christ. I really appreciate how Douglas Moo in his commentary kind of summarizes the issue of the letter to the Colossians. He says this: any teaching that questions the sufficiency of Christ, not only for initial salvation, but also for growth and ultimate salvation from judgment, falls under the massive Christological critique of Colossians. Any teaching that does not properly and rightly emphasize the sufficiency of Jesus for your initial salvation, for your growth in the faith, and from your future judgment is a less than teaching of the gospel. And Paul is combating a teaching that does not want to depend on Christ, but to depend on other religious things. This is why later in the book, he'll say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See, against the backdrop of teachers who are saying, yes, you need to have Jesus, you need to start that way, but if you really want to be full, if you really want to be mature, you need to have more knowledge. You need to do more of these religious things. And to be very clear, Paul is no enemy to Christian growth. The whole prayer that we're about to read is really a prayer for Christian growth. But in Paul's mind, the issue is not that Christians don't grow, it's that they grow in what they've already begun to have in Christ. And this is why when you read the Apostle Paul, he is always in the habit of reminding believers of what they already have in Christ. And so with that said, let's read Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." If I can summarize this great prayer for you, Paul is saying this, that in order to grow, we must be filled with the knowledge and power of God for a life of increasing goodness and gratitude to the end. As our knowledge of God grows, we learn to live a life that is pleasing to God. And so if what we pray for also shows what we really care about and what we desire, Paul in this prayer is showing two ways in which he desires for these Christians to grow. What you pray about is what you care about. And because of what Paul prays for, we see what he desires for them to have in their Christian growth. Namely, one, first point, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God. How do we grow? That we would be filled with the knowledge of God. Would you look back down at your passage with me in verse 9? Paul begins by saying, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." The "and so" is kind of referring back to his thanksgiving in the previous section. And so, since we have heard about how you have received the gospel, that you have heard and understood the grace of God, the word of truth, and that it is bearing fruit in your life, we are thankful to God, and we have not ceased to pray for you. Notice with me just a small observation, a very important observation that Paul says here in verse 9, that we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul's prayer here is not kind of like a silver bullet, a one-time fix. It is a ceaseless prayer. And so really, what kind of we'll see here in a second, is that Christian growth is really a lifelong, continual process. We never, on this side of heaven, outgrow praying this prayer. The prayer, namely, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God. Would you look back down? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So first thing here, Paul talks about this word filled. Now this is a word that will circulate again later in the letter. And also, same verse, he mentions the word wisdom and understanding. And some people, they like to kind of try to figure out the exact nature of the false teaching that Paul is combating. To be honest, Paul doesn't directly kind of talk about it, so we're left kind of trying to put in the pieces of the puzzle of trying to figure out what exactly Paul is combating. There's two major views. One is that because Paul is enlisting a number of Jewish ideas, especially when you talk about knowledge and wisdom and walking, it's a very Jewish ideas. Some people think that Paul's maybe addressing a more Jewish heresy. But also, because Paul seems to be emphasizing knowledge, what true knowledge is, there was this early heretical teaching called Gnosticism that emphasize that really to grow, you need to have more knowledge. Both have merits, but to keep it real simple, Paul is kind of combating a teaching that is saying you need more than what you've begun with. And so Paul wants to be very clear. He says, no, I'm praying that you would be filled. Now, if you look in your Bible, I don't know what translation you have, but that word filled, this is sometimes why it's helpful a little bit to know a little bit of the original language. That's an aorist passive verb. Because it's passive and not active, Paul is not saying that the person needs to be filled, that they do the action, but it's kind of what we refer to as a divine passive, that the person who is doing the filling is God. That's why if you have an NIV translation, they'll say something like this: we continually ask God to fill you with this knowledge. And so how do we grow? Paul says, I am praying that God is the one who is filling you continually. We don't ever outgrow this. God is continually helping us grow in our knowledge. And I wonder if that point seems odd to you. When we talk about Christian growth, what do you think is the first thing you would say if someone says, how do you grow as a Christian? Does the first thing that comes to your mind, is it knowledge? Is it to know more? Because that seems to be what Paul is saying here. That you continually know more about God. But it's not just any knowledge, obviously. We're not just saying that you can learn any fact and grow as a Christian. And so he adds two really important ideas to govern this point. Look back down at verse 9. What does he say? One, that you grow in the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will. It's very, very tempting for us to read this verse, and we talk about God's will, to make it seem like Paul is referring to like the individualistic decisions that we make every single day. God, what is your will? Should I do this job or should I do this job? Should I get the green car or the red car? Right? I know there's some of you graduates here. God, what's your will for my life? Should I go to school? Should I get a job? And although it's really good to ask God for direction in your life, many times, though, when Paul refers to God's will, he's not thinking to the specific decisions of our life, more is he thinking more broadly and universally for all Christians. This is why we see in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Later in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what does Paul mean when he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will? What is God's will? Well, effectively, God's will is what he wants. It's what he desires. It's what he loves. Well, how do you come to know what God wants and what he desires and what he loves? You come to know who God is. God's will, his desires, are always tied to who he is. Every single command that God gives in Scripture is directly tied to who he is. Which means that God never gives any random or arbitrary rule. This is why as believers, we of all people know that his commands are not burdensome. To know God's will is effectively to simply know God, to grow in your understanding and knowledge of God, to know what pleases him, to know what he loves. But can I even be a little bit more precise? Is Paul more precise? What does it really mean to know God, to grow in this knowledge of his will? Well, do me a favor, look at Colossians chapter 2. probably the same page of your Bible, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Here it is. Which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know more of God's will, all of God's wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. This is a very Christ-centered prayer. That if you want to grow, you continue to grow in what you already have in Christ. Don't you know that the second you were converted, you immediately received everything that you need for growth and godliness? It is to grow up in Christ. But again, I think the point I'm about to make here may sound really surprising to you. It may be hard to believe this, but there are some Christians who find theology to be dull and irrelevant. I thought that was going to be a joke, but that's okay. We're in a serious manner here. To be fair, there are teachers out there who make theology and God's word to appear to be dull, myself included. There we go. I appreciate that, right? But the way we grow, here's Paul's point, let me just summarize. The way we grow as Christians is directly tied to our knowledge of God. How could be delving into the truths of the God who has saved you and has called you ever be a boring pursuit? But Paul doesn't just add that we grow in the knowledge of God's will. What does he add? Look back down at verse 9. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding are probably just synonymous terms, both, again, Jewish terms. Wisdom, we know in the Old Testament, means skill. It means the ability to do something. So what I'm not trying to advocate here, because I know there's people I'll come across and they just say, Aaron, I just don't like reading. I'm not much of a reader. And you know what, like, I know all that books and those theology books you have, they're really good, but I just kind of want to go experience God. And certainly we have to keep in mind that most of our brothers and sisters in the Christian faith have, over the centuries and the ages, have been illiterate and never had Bibles of their own. So please don't hear me that I'm advocating some sort of, you have to be a bookworm and have your systematic theologies in order to grow as a Christian. The point more so is this, that we would grow in our understanding of God's word. That has been true for every believer. But it's not just the accumulation of random things about God. I appreciate how one commentator says it. Memorizing swaths of theology serves little purpose if it stays as head knowledge. The grandest purpose of theological knowledge must be to pursue godly wisdom. What is the best way to gain wisdom? Surely it is to spend time with wise people. And there is no one wiser than God. The more you spend time with God, the wiser you will be. But Paul, when he adds this idea of spiritual wisdom, what he is saying is that true theology, when studied correctly, always leads to a life that is active in pursuing that knowledge. I'm sure we all have met Christians who can quote the Bible up and down, who've read the institutes, who know all the various books that are being published, but yet when you look at their love and their zeal for the Lord, it's cold. True knowledge of God is always a knowledge that is growing in godly wisdom, the skill of applying the gospel, the skill in doing what James would say, that we are not just simply hearers of the word, but we are what? Doers of the word. And so I think you can see why this prayer needs to be continual. That whether you are 9 or you are 90, there's always more to know about God. There's always more room for growth. Jesus always has more for us. And so when we see ourselves at times sputtering in our Christian growth, I pray that you know God is calling you to read this book. One of the best applications I can give is if you want to grow in your knowledge of God, it means coming to a church like this where we open up the Word of God and we teach it. You know, I know it's graduation weekend for some of you, and as graduates, some of you, you'll go out into the world, you go to college, you'll move different places, and you'll be looking around for a church. And my greatest encouragement to you, no matter how kind the people are, no matter how great the coffee is or the worship is, find a church that makes it their priority every single Sunday that they open up God's Word and they faithfully teach you what it says. Friends, this is why we want to be a Word-centered church. And not just from the pulpit, but when we meet together, when we show up for home groups, that we read Scripture together, when we show up in one-on-one conversations over coffee, that we would share God's Word with each other, that the women's ministry, some of those ladies would meet together and they would talk about what they are reading through the Bible. This sounds like a really simple point. I understand that. But this is Paul's prayer. That in order to grow, we need to use the intellectual brain that God has given us to grow in our knowledge of God's will and actively pursue it. So if that is maybe the what of the prayer, I understand that's kind of a long point. Paul is praying that to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Paul also prays, secondly, that these Colossian believers would walk in a worthy way. Would you look down at verse 10? In essence, I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of God, verse 10, in order that, or so as, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Well, to be fair, that's kind of a broad statement. I can ask 10 of you, what does it look like to have a life pleasing to the Lord? And I could get 10 different answers. And so what Paul does in the rest of these verses, he employs four different participles describing what does the life that is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord look like. And we'll get to those in a second, but before I kind of jump into those, I just want to talk briefly about the beginning part of verse 10. Sometimes in the Christian life, when we explain the gospel or we explain how can we sinners be made right with a holy God, we rightly emphasize that there is nothing that you could ever do that would please God. And no merit of your own, no righteousness of your own, but we emphasize, again, rightly, the substitutionary work of Christ. That because of His sinless life and His death on the cross and His subsequent resurrection, by our faith in Christ, two things happen. One, our sins and our guilt is removed. And secondly, we receive His perfect righteousness. And so because of faith in Christ, we no longer relate to God as a judge, but as a Father. And so we emphasize, again, rightly, you can do nothing. It is only by Christ, Christ alone. But yet then we hear, you should live a life that pleases God. And we're kind of like, well, I thought you just said that we can't please God. And there's something that we need to kind of recognize, and here's, again, one of the benefits of theology, that it helps us fine-tune our faith, is that our salvation is a past, present, and future reality, and our justification is kind of relating with God more as a judge, but in our sanctification, when we have the justification and we are born again and we have the righteousness of Christ, our relationship with God is far more dynamic than just viewing God as judge. And so I feel like I need to say this. In justification, you do nothing. You believe and you receive. Yet when it comes to our sanctification, we are called countless times in the New Testament to make every effort to add to your faith, to pursue holiness, to work, to fight, to pray, to strive, to stay on the narrow path. And so in sanctification, our relationship is with our Father. And that, again, that is a dynamic relationship. And I want you to know that even if I were to see one of my daughters suffering with sin or suffering with an issue, It is not to say that I am mad at them. I have compassion and I have pity on them. And in the same way, it is with our Heavenly Father when we are Christians. So let me just say very, very simply here. As a believer, you can do things that displease your Heavenly Father. As John Calvin would say, that sometimes God's children make him wondrously angry. But if that point discourages you too much, here's the positive on this, that there are things that you do in your Christian life that please your Heavenly Father. That he is pleased with how you live. That he is pleased to see you grow into what it means to be a fully mature follower of his son Jesus. And so I really like how the Gospel Primer, a book that I often refer to devotionally, says it. And God does see our sin, and he grieves at them so. For when we are sinning, his love we do not know. And he will even send some heart-wrenching pain to help us learn new ways and his holiness gain. God does care how his blood-bought children live. He is pleased with people who continue to grow into full maturity. So what does this look like? What does it look like for you to have a life that would please God? Well, like I said, Paul gives us here four participles. Would you look back down at verse 10? The first two things Paul, we see, says that one, we would bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. So bear fruit and increase. I think those are really similar, and so I'm just going to combine that into one point, which I would say, what is the first characteristic of a life that pleases the Lord? Growth. That you grow. Many people think here that Paul is alluding back to Genesis 1. If you remember Genesis 1, God made Adam, he made man, and he brought the woman to the man, and he tells them, be fruitful and multiply. And so it is in his new creation, in the second Adam, we, the offspring of the second Adam, we would also be fruitful and multiply, that we would bear much fruit. But again, to say fruit is kind of a broad term, and so he adds here, what does he say in verse 10? In every good work. So again, that theology this gave us a minute ago, it is not good works that ultimately save us, but they are the fruit of our growth in grace, that you would be a fruitful Christian. Isn't this not what Jesus teaches in John 15, verse 5, in the farewell discourse? Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. That if you truly want evidence of you belonging and remaining and abiding in Christ, is that you are a person who is fruitful in every good work. And what does this look like? What is every good work? And there's a million things we can point to. We can talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We can talk about the nature of fruit bearing, is that it multiplies, and talk about evangelism. But I would just point us right back to the Lord Jesus. That if Christ is our head, he is our leader, he is the model of our faith, he has set the pattern for what it should look like, for how we to live, that we're to love our enemies, that we're to be marked by people who serve, who forgive, who are kind. And so I think part of the fruitfulness is that we grow and walk in the way in which Christ has set the example for. But he adds here, look on in verse 10, an increasing in the knowledge of God. It's kind of similar to his prayer request in verse 9, right? And some commentators kind of point out this really interesting positive feedback loop, where if you kind of notice, he prays that they grow in the knowledge of God, and this in turn would lead to a life that fully pleases him, which in turn leads to knowing more about God, which leads to a life that is fully pleasing to him, and so on and so forth. But again, the more we know about our God and we live for him, the more we will live a life worthy of him, and we will grow even more. And so if I can just summarize this first characteristic of growth, of what does it look like to have a life that is pleasing to the Lord, is that we should grow as Christians. We should be demonstrating more and more fruit. As we continue to learn more about who God is, there should be more holiness, more prayer, more kindness. I don't think 1 week is a good diagnosis of seeing how much fruit is, but when you look in your life over the last year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, do you see an appetite for righteousness growing? Do you see more mortification of sin than you did 10 years ago? Do you see more love for the saints? Do you see more caring about God's word? I know all of us can say, not as much as I would like. But if you are someone who says, you know what, 5 years ago to now, what the Lord has done in my life, I can't even begin to tell you the growth that I've had. And brother, let me encourage you, or sister, the Lord is pleased with this growth, and he sees it. But more than just growth, Paul goes on in verse 11, second characteristic is that we would be dependent. In verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. It's very interesting in this verse, Paul uses just about every Greek term he can to describe power. Do you notice that? Strength, power, might. And power being that famous dunamos where we get the word dynamite. It's interesting. I think Paul here immediately starts bringing up that we'd be kind of kept going by God's power because he knows that once we begin to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, we are in a direct crash course with the pattern of this world. That it is hard at times to consider holiness in moments of hardship. That we all have trials. We all have issues at work and family. We all have the good things and the bad things. But God forbid, if you were to get that diagnosis, if you were to receive that letter of dismissal, if something were to tragically happen to someone you love, what's your response? I could tell you the response that God is pleased with. Look back down at verse 11. That you would endure with patience and joy. I'm always encouraged when I see Christians who are going through the hardest trials in their life. And none of them will say it's easy. None of them will say they've done it perfectly. But they have a demeanor in which they are trusting God. It is better for me to be quiet than to sin right now. It is better for me to be mindful of what may the Lord want to teach me in this moment instead of bringing complaints against how life is going against me. And if you are someone who in the midst of the raging battle and the world working against you, and you are able to be patient with the people who are really kind of giving you a hard time, if you're able to have joy in the midst of your hardest battle, what is happening is that God is carrying you along by his power. This is why the Christian life is a life of dependence. We depend on the strength that God gives us that we may endure. And some of you here, again, I just want to be so encouraging. When you suffer well, you are an encouragement to all of us and more than just us. Let me tell you, it pleases your Heavenly Father. And so thirdly, if this message has kind of seen a little bit like drudgery a little bit, Paul kind of sets us straight here in the last characteristic of what does a life pleasing to the Lord look like. Go ahead and look down in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Gratitude is the chief ethic that Paul kind of employs in the book of Colossians. If you notice, he's already kind of talked about thanksgiving in verse 3. He is thanking God for this new fruit of faith in their life. And as he is praying for them to grow in their knowledge of God, he realizes that he may come across a little strong. And so he says, hey, by the way, if there are people who are trying to tell you that you need something more, if you have teachers who are saying that Christ is kind of good, but you need a little bit better, are you kidding me? Do you know how thankful as Christians we should be? And this is why, again, I would say Thanksgiving is one of the minor themes throughout the book of Colossians. That as we remember all of what we have in Christ already, how can we not be people who are primarily marked by gratitude? And so Paul here gives us three reasons as to why we should be a thankful people. And really, what I love about these verses, he just shares the gospel, right? He just kind of talks about the gospel. And a lot of people in these verses think that Paul is really alluding to either one of two things, either to Israel when they were being released from the Egyptian bondage and their exodus into the promised land, but others also think that Paul might be referring to when God's people were in exile, living in darkness, God rescued them, gave them a hope, and brought them back to the land. And so the three reasons why we as believers, no matter what circumstance we are going through, can be thankful is because, one, Paul says, we have been qualified. Look down at verse 12, would you? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What I find very interesting is that Paul is saying, be thankful because God has allowed you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. That's what saints means. But how much holiness do we need in order to be considered a holy people? How much do we have to do to be able to kind of get this inheritance? And here's the good news of the gospel. None. Who's the one who qualifies you? Yeah, look what it says, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He is the one who has given you the righteousness that you need to have this inheritance. We live in a day and age in which we are obsessed with qualifications. I read Amazon reviews like no one's business. We love to put degrees behind our names and qualifications and certificates to make it seem like I am a trustworthy person. I am qualified. But for the life of a Christian, we bring no such qualifications. We are made to be qualified. And so more than this, in verse 13, he kind of plays off this theme of light and darkness. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So why should we be thankful? Because one, God has qualified us, but two, he has rescued us. Again, this illusion that God took his people who were in slavery and in bondage to Pharaoh, and he rescued them. And what did he do? He gave this inheritance to them of the promised land. And the same thing that God has done for us, he has rescued us. He has taken us from the misery of the powers of darkness, and he has brought us in. He has literally transferred our citizenship into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, Jesus. Do you recognize that the greatest thing that you have going for you is that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, that you will forever reign with him, that you will forever enjoy the fruits and the benefits of what another person has done for you, the beloved Son? So we thank God because we have been qualified. We thank God because he has rescued us. And thirdly, we thank God because he has redeemed us. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is that idea of we buy back. And I love how Paul ties redemption to the theme of forgiveness. More than just being in captive some evil king or pharaoh and being released, Jesus has bought us back from the worst of enemies. He has taken care of our biggest issue, our sin. Just breathe in that good news for a moment. This last week, as you think about it, Maybe it was full of joys, maybe it was full of hardships. But whatever you have going on this week, don't forget that Jesus is taking care of your biggest problem. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And I pray that when we realize that at the end of the day, that is like the last thing that needs to be said, that is the settling factor for the day, that we would be people who are marked by gratitude. Oh, thank you, God, that you are helping me to endure, that you are growing me by your grace. And as I continue to learn more about you and who you are, that I would be a person who is marked by having a walk that fully pleases to you. And so, church, as we consider this great prayer, I pray that we wouldn't forget that this is a prayer. And this is a ceaseless prayer that we should have. You know, last week we talked about praying for one another in the church, and we passed out these, you know, directories to encourage prayer. Sometimes, if you don't know what to pray for someone in home group, if you don't know what to pray for your own self, I have an idea. Pray that you and the members of your church will continually be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they may live a life that is fully pleasing to God, that is ever bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, that is being strengthened by his power, and more than anything, is marked by a life of thanksgiving. As we go through Colossians, this theme of growth and grace will continually come up again and again and again. What a joy it is to be the father of four precious little lives. And so many of the joys of parenting is watching them learn to read and run and try hard things and fail. Because we know that part of health is growth. God cares about you. He desires to see you, his blood-bought children, grow. And so I pray as a church, corporately and individually, as we continue to grow in the knowledge of who God is, that we would be people that fully please him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us the good news of the gospel. You've given us your word. Lord, I pray for these saints here. Lord, not to plagiarize, but Lord, to consider the words of the Apostle Paul. I pray, Lord, that they would continue to grow and be filled in the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Lord, you are faithful, and you will do this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.